Well, good evening. Even though we're sort of few in number, it's good to be together. So, I really did finish all my notes from last week. So, we're going to do sort of a strict review, but also not spend too much time in reading the stories, but more of a clarification, and I have questions prepared too. So just want to start off by first reading the portion for today, which was 1 John 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we just thank you for this evening that you've given us to come together, O Lord, and offer our prayers and our praises to you. We just thank you for keeping us safe throughout this past week, the last few days, and we just ask that as we're sitting before your word now, we just ask that you open our hearts and our minds to be able to focus on your word and just to clarify some things within your word. We thank you for all the brothers and sisters that are here now. We pray for those who couldn't make it out either, and we just ask that you keep them safe. We ask that you keep this entire evening under your care. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what is the summary of the point of what is John is basically saying in these verses? What is the purpose? What was the title for given for this topic? Test the spirits. And most of our Bibles actually have that heading right before verse 1. So, testing the spirits. And this is actually continuation. John's writing this letter continuously. So last week, Jeremy went over how we abide in God. And the last verse of the last chapter, John, if we read it, if we go back one verse, it gives a good intro to what we're studying today. Because the last verse in verse 24 of chapter 3, it reads, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So John's making a clear declaration of who we are. We are one who have the Spirit. Believers have the Spirit of God. But in the next portion, we're seeing that he's coming across believers, but also telling them to be careful, because even though true believers have the Spirit of God, not every single person that you come across is going to have the Spirit of God. Every person that you come across is not going to have the Holy Spirit. So he tells them to test the spirits. So the first verse, he starts off by saying the word beloved. And does anyone remember this definition that was given? Because I feel like it was a special word that was used in this portion by John. What does the word beloved mean? Or what does it beloved mean to you? Loved by God himself. That's the definition I gave. So that's good, because it's actually derived from the word agape. So we see that it's a form of godly love. And John is sharing this godly love that he has for the people by this warning that he gives. So within this word, within this one verse, the first verse, there's two forms, or there's, he's actually explaining spirits, two forms of spirits, which he goes throughout these six verses. And within these six verses, he divides the concept of spirits into two categories. Does anyone remember what they were? Or if you read it really quickly, you can get the answer. Right. Spirit of God, spirit of Antichrist. There's also, you can say it a different way if you want to use the terms that John uses. Spirit of God or a spirit of, verse 6. Spirit of, okay, so spirit of error is the spirit of the Antichrist. What's the other spirit? Truth. Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is the spirit of truth. Okay, so John tells the believers, do not believe every person or every spirit or every prophecy that they hear or come across. He's telling them to not be naive. He tells them to test the spirits. And the word test, does anyone remember what the word test is referring to? Right. It's a test to determine what is true from what is not true. And the Greek for this word was actually a process. Does anyone remember what that was? Exactly. That's exactly right. The word was dokimazet. That's the Greek. And it was a process that we are supposed to be using where everyone we come across, we're supposed to employ this process to determine what is fake from what is real. And we see the same usage of the word test in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, which most of us know. Test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from what is evil. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And the second part of the verse is, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I was drawn to 2 Peter 1, verse 21, where Peter gives a definition for a true prophet. A true prophet is from God, and a true prophet is carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried along is what drew me to the last stories that we actually studied this past Sunday in 1 Samuel 4 and in Joshua. It was that verse which drew me to this idea of how we are supposed to be carried along by the Spirit. Even though Peter's talking about a true prophet or someone in that position of a prophet, we are all believers who are supposed to have the Holy Spirit. So as we live this life in this world, we are supposed to also be carried by the Holy Spirit. That is truly what I believe. And here we see in this verse that John is using the term false prophets for the first time to describe those who speak or prophesy under the influence of spirits that are not from God, spirit of error or spirit of the Antichrist. So another really good verse or another parallel portion is one by Paul, written in Romans 16, verse 17 through 18. Verse 17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And does anyone remember the character that we studied for a while? Eve, naive. And that honestly came from reading that verse and thinking about naive and characters who were naive within the Bible. And when you start from Genesis, that's the first person you think of. It's Eve. So, naive. She was very interesting when I started reading about her because she really was naive. If you trying to create this image or this, I would say like a skit or a play, just using what the Word of God says, there was gaps in everything that was happening. So that's what pointed out to me these gaps. I don't want to read Genesis 3 right now because we all know the story, but I want to highlight a few things and ask a few questions. So within the story of the fall of man, who was the false prophet in this story? Satan. Does anyone question that? I was wondering, because I didn't read that anywhere. I used that term for myself. Did anyone feel weird by calling the serpent a false prophet? I thought it applied pretty well. Because what this serpent did was use the word of God, distorted it, and deceived even Adam. So I thought that fit pretty well. Spirit of error, exactly. So when the serpent asked Eve about the command, was there anything wrong with what Eve replied with? What was wrong to you guys?
She said, "Nor should you touch it."
Right. So she added her own version, basically, where I don't know where she got that from, but she added to it. Yeah. Yeah. I guess, yeah, that's very true. She did not name the tree. That's very good observation. Exactly. Exactly. Right. Yeah, exactly. So if that's very applicable, right? That's the whole point of the story. When it comes to learning about testing the spirits, if we do not know commands written within the Word of God, and we come across someone that might study the Word of God a little bit, but not to get to know the Lord or get closer to the Lord to use it against believers. If they pick on verses which we don't know, this is where we fall short. Because they might say something and we might agree with them just because we don't know. And they use that to get within our hearts, within our minds, especially young believers within their faith. They haven't studied the word too much, but they think that they really know something, but they don't. And a lot of this, I had a long conversation with Sheena about, like, when we were in college and being tested, and a lot of this happens to college students that we come across. Because in Philadelphia, where I went to college at Temple University, they would have Christian groups. And people would come and challenge these groups. And a lot of people in the groups, you realize, they're not really believers. They just have been going to a church, or they're Catholic or whatever, and they don't really know the truth of the Word of God. And a lot of people can test your faith through the Word, because we aren't prepared. So the point of this is we need to be prepared. We have to study the Word of God and know the truth that's written within the Word of God. Right, exactly. So during this whole story, even when the serpent was asking Eve all these questions, where was Adam? Yeah, the Word of God says that he was with Eve. So that one part of the verse just created the image of Eve talking right here and Adam just standing here. Like, he wasn't somewhere else. He wasn't sleeping. He was just standing here, just watching all this happen. And that was kind of crazy to me too. Because when it comes back to the idea that God gave him the command, it's like, what, you were letting all this happen. You saw Eve being weak and messing up, twisting the word of God, and then she takes that fruit, and it's like, he's just watching it step by step. And Eve takes the fruit, she doesn't die, so she thinks she's Satan's, she starts to believe Satan. Because she took the fruit and she didn't die. But that was her own made up word of God. So then she gives the fruit to Adam and he's just like, okay. And just takes it. He didn't have enough physical therapy. Yeah, probably. Yeah, so let's see. So we know that God commanded Adam directly. Eve wasn't even created till after that. and he probably was in pain. So we said it was Adam's responsibility to teach Eve, and he failed in that responsibility. And when you think about the one command that was given, that was living within the Garden of Eden, it was the one command that Adam and Eve were supposed to know and supposed to follow, and they failed it. But Adam and Eve, this was their home, this was their livelihood within the Garden of Eden. But we know the Garden of Eden was not just the Garden of Eden within the world. If we go back to the beginning of chapter 2, that there were rivers, there was places written and named within the Bible that went far away from the Garden of Eden. But their locality was the garden. It was their home. So when you think of it that way, is that they were supposed to know and apply what God's given command within their home, within the garden. And that, basically, I looked at myself in the mirror and was like, am I perfecting the word of God within my home? Because I'm not a single man anymore. I'm not a single guy anymore. I have a wife. I have two boys. Am I teaching the word of God within my home? Am I a leader of the word of God within my home first? Because I can't come here and try to teach the word of God if I'm not doing it at home. Then I'm a hypocrite. But this is not about a teaching position. As a man, as a believer that studies the word of God, we are all given this responsibility. And this is not about a certain age restriction. This is lifelong. This is our livelihood as believers within this world. We are supposed to do this forever. No matter the circumstance, no matter if we went through surgery, it was still our responsibility. No matter if our wives are not with us, we might be with them, but we're not paying attention, right? Adam probably wasn't paying attention. And his wife was talking to some animal. And that animal started getting into her head. But it was Adam's responsibility to watch out for her. Because it was his responsibility because God gave him that responsibility. And it's very explicit. In Genesis 3, verse 17, after God punishes Eve, God literally tells Adam, you are being punished because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded to you. So we know that Eve made up the words within this command, you will not surely die. And this distortion of the word of God is what the serpent used for her to enter into sin. So in verse 7 it says, the eyes of both of them were opened. And I talked about it a little bit, but what were they open to? Nakedness. Exactly. Because at the end of chapter 2, we read it, it says that the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. And then their eyes were opened and all of a sudden they realized that they were naked. So Tim, what was the name of the tree again? Knowledge of good and evil. And I made the argument that they were living in the goodness of God. That we know from Genesis 1, every part of creation, God himself called it good. Everything was good. Yeah, we don't understand it. Yeah, because they were that good. That's my only explanation for that. They were innocent. They were the innocence. There was no need for shame because I believe shame is part of sin. It's guilt. Yeah. Exactly. So their eyes, when it says that their eyes were opened, and if you think about what fruit they ate, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they gain knowledge to? To evil, because they were already living in a state of goodness. So it's not like their eyes opened and they saw more good. Their eyes were open to evil. And now you can only know evil by comparing it to what's good. So if your eyes, all of a sudden their eyes shifted and they saw the evil, they saw the shame and the guilt. And what made that, what happened? What happened to them? What did they want to do as soon as they saw themselves? Cover themselves and hide. But where, it's funny, who were they hiding from? The guy who created them. It's like if, I mean, this is really interesting because as a parent, when your children are babies and when they're so young, they're innocent. They're truly innocent. So sometimes after a bath, they'll run around the house naked. Dominic did that all the time. But at a certain age, what happens? They don't do that anymore. They're ashamed. They realize that it's a shameful thing. And it's so crazy because they're not innocent anymore at that age. They realize that, hey, this is not what it's supposed to be. But in front of your parent, say maybe a six-year-old, your parent, even though they're your parent, you still don't want them to see you naked. Isn't that an interesting thing? So that's exactly what happens here. So John warns us, do not believe, but listen and test the spirits we come across. So if this story can teach us anything, the basic thing is that we need to be prepared. We need to know what the Word of God commands, and we need to be ready to be able to use the Word of God, because that's the only way we can test anyone or anything that we come across. We can't distort the way God did, or distort the Word of God the way Eve did, because that's how the devil and the world engage your heart and your mind. And that's how we easily can fall into sin. So I ask the question, do you live with your life in this world with the Word of God as your lie detector? And I don't know how practical or easy that might be, because so many things that we come across within this world doesn't really fall into the, I guess, direct, clear Word of God or instructions within the Word of God. But how hard are we really trying? Are we really trying to live a life that's faithful to what the Word of God says? And that's just a challenge that I can leave you with. So we see that throughout this, just the first verse of this portion, John is, within his sincerity, within his godly love for the believers, he's really scared for them. He does not want them to be naive because he understands what happens when you're naive. And I thought a really great tie-in to this whole thing was in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. And this is Paul. Paul says to the believers, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Chapter 11, verse 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So it's a very tough thing to imagine that life within this world, we're going to come across people that pretend. They're going to pretend to be believers. They're going to be pretending that they have your best interests at heart as a believer and within this world. But they're in disguise. They're wearing a mask. Are we going to be able to recognize the person under that mask? We used to joke, like, a lot of the little babies within the church, they were born during 2020. And the first few years of life, they saw everyone with a mask. It's like they couldn't tell. But imagine if they never saw a face. Those babies still know, even if they always had a mask on, the baby will still recognize their parents. Will we recognize the Holy Spirit within people that we come across? Because if we claim to have it within, we are supposed to recognize it in others. So John gives a test. He gives a basic test within the next verse, in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So a teacher, anyone who speaks from the Word of God, who has the Holy Spirit within them, this Holy Spirit that they have is not only within the mind. It's not head knowledge. They are supposed to be confessing, and confessing not only in what they're teaching or saying, but confessing that God Christ is fully God and fully man, is alive today, and they live a life accordingly. The key in this verse is two different phrases. One is a word, the word confesses, and the second is has come in the flesh. And these two words and phrases are key because both of them, within grammar, they were both in the active voice, which means that it's actively happening even to today. It's not something that happens once or happened in the past. So Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. That means today he is actively fully man still and fully God. So this test was given by John to the believers of this time, because the people that were going around were influencing believers, influencing the people all around them, that Christ was not fully man and fully God. And this group of people were early Gnostics, Corinthians, and Docetists. And when it comes to the incarnation of Christ, they didn't believe in it, and they were preaching it. They were preaching to be believers while also saying that Jesus was not fully God. So what's our responsibility? We know that our teachers here, and most of us within this body, are teaching and believing these words. And we can constantly, even though we know that, we hear messages week in, week out, if we start to hear something that sways from this truth, are our ears receptive to it? If next week John gets up there and says, Jesus wasn't that much of a God, who's going to catch that? Are we going to catch that? Of course, John would never say that. Just an example. But we are supposed to constantly be testing everyone we hear. But this mainly applies not to this chapel, but when we're away from the chapel, away from brothers and sisters, if we're at home. And a lot of us like to listen to teachers and preachers on YouTube or different ministries on TV, and it's very common. My own parents they're always watching messages of different people in different places. So the question is, are we constantly going to test them? Do we care? Do we care if they're doctrinally sound? Because a lot of people don't. That's just the truth. A lot of people just like hearing the jokes. And it was interesting. There was a really secular comedy routine which happened to be on TV, but it was talking about the church. And the joke was basically at the gates entering into the kingdom of heaven. And this worldly guy is talking about how he had a dream. And he's basically, the end of the world happens and they're at the gates. And outside of the gates is a line filled with people, unbelievers, that couldn't make it in. They're destined to hell. And this guy's walking by them, and there's a signboard outside the gates with everyone's names who are allowed to enter. And he sees his name. He sees his name, he's like, oh, yes, I made it into heaven. So he's walking towards the gate, but along the wall is this whole group of people that are basically waiting to go to hell. So he's making fun of them. Some of them are friends. He's walking by, he's like, ah, I feel bad for you. You don't know anyone in there that can vouch for you? So he's walking towards the gate, and he's talking to this one guy. He's like, oh, man, I can't believe you didn't make it in. What happened? And he's like, oh, I don't know. And then he's waiting, and as he's getting to the gate closes on him. And he's like, wait, what? My name's already up here. And he's like, looking at the angel, he's like, hey, I think my mom's in there. Can my mom come here and vouch for me? I'm a believer. My name's on the thing. He's like, get me in. And he's looking back, And he's like, no, the angel tells him to go wait next to the people that are destined to go to hell. And he's talking to this guy, and the three people in line waiting for hell is T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, and Creflo Dollar. And I couldn't believe it. I started laughing because this is not, it was such a random comedy routine. But the idea was that even the world recognizes these false teachers by what they preach. And Joel Osteen always opens, I don't remember the phrase, but he always opens with that phrase about holding your Bible and telling the people to do, like, say a phrase every time he says a message. But it's so interesting that even the world can recognize these people as false teachers, as people that, quote unquote, destined to go to hell. But that's not for any one of us to judge. It was just the idea of, are we really truly testing these people that we come across? And a lot of people that we come across that preach the word of God, they might not be clear, might be crystal clear that they're speaking false doctrine or not. But it's up to us to study and know what the doctrines are, what the word of God says. I said a phrase that there's a huge difference between someone saying Christ is divine versus saying Christ is God. Because a preacher can say that Christ has godly characteristics, or that Jesus Christ performed miracles like God. But to not confess that Jesus is the God, is part of the Trinity of God, it's not the same. And that's a very minuscule detail that can clearly define someone who's a true teacher versus a false teacher. It's time to run. Get out of there. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in the world, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That phrase, we hear it a lot. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But the word he who is in you, what is that in reference to? The Holy Spirit. So the phrasing of that word, he who is in you, this is another portion which clearly defines that the Spirit is a person. It's a real person of the Trinity, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then we see contrast. He who is in the world, who is that referring to? Satan, the devil. And then going on from there to verse 5, talking about the devil and those who are within the world. Verse 5, John says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So they, who is they referring to? The false teachers, who's basically John's been talking about this whole time. Any person who teaches and has not confessed that Jesus Christ is God. People who have not received the true Holy Spirit, they have a spirit of the Antichrist. People who have their own worldly spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. Folly, which is foolishness, also means stupidity or irrationality within the sight of God. And we know that within the world, people always are drawn to people that teach from basically what they want to hear. A lot of people go to churches and places where it's conforms to you. And a lot of places that are comfortable to you and your lifestyle. If you're a busy career working person and you just want you to send your kids to a good Sunday school, you go to the biggest place where you can just hide within the crowd and someone's going to take your kids and watch them for 2 hours, that's a great place. And a lot of people are drawn to places like that.
We're representing a bunch of people like that leave church and either feel good about themselves or they should feel bad about themselves, actually.
Yeah.
Because of what they've learned.
Yeah, right. And I remember during a time where I was visiting a city for a rotation or whatever it was, and just by going visiting churches, like, I remember just having to leave halfway through some services because I couldn't take it. because it was just either completely doctrinally wrong, whatever the pastor was saying, or what the people were doing. I just couldn't take it anymore. And it's a responsibility for us. And that's the whole point of this portion. John's talking to the believers. It's for us. This is what John is saying we should be doing. Because there's so many popular teachers in the world right now that say so many things which people are drawn to. And especially when it comes to the different events and what the world is going through right now, even the war that's happening, or basically becoming a world war. That's what it feels like. There's so many people that will have their own opinions, but is it from the Word of God? Is it Holy Spirit speaking? 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." But verse 6 says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So John is using the word "we" by saying we are from God. But who is this "we" that he's talking about? Who does "we" reference to? The apostles of Christ. This is one of those things where we read it really quickly, and we like to read in first person. So when we read the verse and we think it's "we," like us. But that's not true. That's not because the next phrase, it shows that John's not talking about all believers. John's saying we are from God, but the second part is whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So that's in reference to believers who's listening to us. John is referencing to himself as a teacher, as the apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's the reference of "we," to the apostles, those who have been spread apart teaching the word of God. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And this is the other test that John presents, that whoever is not from God will not listen to the word of God. Because Jesus says in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we don't have time to go into detail about the stories that I went to in 1 Samuel 4, but did anyone have any issues with understanding what I was talking about? So I'll give a quick summary. 1 Samuel 4 was a portion where the Israelites go, basically lose in a battle to the Philistines. They lose 4,000 men. And they come and devise a plan. The elders and the priests and the warriors, they come up with this plan to ignite their own army and give them strength and power to go fight against the Philistines. So they come up with this idea to go get the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, and they bring it into the camp. And as soon as that happens, all the people yell and shout. They're really excited because the Ark of the Covenant is in their midst. And the Philistines across the battle lines are hearing all the shouting, and they get really scared. They see that a god has entered into the camp. And the Philistines basically see this and understand this as their god has been entered in the camp. And then there's a testimony that occurs that the writer uses. And the testimony is that the Philistines remember that this is the same God who caused all those problems for the Egyptians when Israel was back in Egypt. That was a testimony of the Philistines. So that's something the Philistines remember. It's like the Philistines knew their history very well. So what happens? The Philistines encourage themselves. They say, "All right, I know we're scared, but come on, we got to fight. Let's be men." And it's like one of the, like a movie, be men, stand up, let's go fight. And what happens? They engage in battle, and Israel loses again. But this time, it's a slaughter. The word of God says there was a great slaughter, and 30,000 of the Israelite men died. And we know that Hophni and Phinehas were two sons of Eli. They were the priests. They were the ones that were in charge of the ark. They were the ones who interceded for the people. And both of these guys also die. And To make it even worse, the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant and take it back to their camp. They capture the presence of God. So at the end of the story, it's basically the worst position that Israel has ever been in at this point in time, other than being slaves in Egypt. This is like their lowest of the low. And I ask the question, why? Does anyone want to give it a shot? Why did this happen to them? What was the reason for this? Right. Uh-huh. But why did they lose this battle? Exactly. Within the story, when you read 1 Samuel 4, the Lord is not in this story. God does not direct anyone to do anything within the story, which is very unique. Usually when we see plans like this, God intercedes and God is telling someone to do something. But this was a man-made plan, that was written by, that basically the elders came up with. And as Dan said it, they knew their history very well. And it alludes to a story back in Joshua, where Joshua used the people, they raised the ark, and used that as a presence and power of God to overcome their enemy and enter the walls of Jericho. So automatically I went to Joshua, the book of Joshua, and started reading. And within the book of Joshua, chapter 5, right before they're planning to go into Jericho, we see this interesting story where Joshua comes across a man. And he doesn't know who this man is. He doesn't realize who this man is. But this man happens to have a sword in his hand. And it's looking like he's about to, you know, engage in a fight with Joshua. But Joshua doesn't really say anything. He basically says, are you for us or are you against us? With a lot of confidence as a young leader of Israel, newly appointed. But then Joshua 5 verse 14, this man, he says, no. He makes it very clear that the answer to his question, are you for us or are you against us? I'm for neither. But I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And it's a very clear realization that Joshua has, because as soon as he hears this, he falls to his feet in worship. Joshua recognized the Lord, and he understood that the Lord was going to be the one leading everything that he does from that point onward. Whereas Hophni and Phinehas, they were deemed wicked. They were deemed wicked before that story even happened, because they took advantage, they took the Lord's sacrifices into contempt. So they did not know the Lord. But Joshua immediately fell down, worshiped the Lord. He recognized the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas we see as a story of two people who were carrying out their earthly roles as priests. However, they evidently had a spirit of error. They tried to carry God to fight their own battle with the Philistines, and they failed. Whereas Joshua lived with the spirit of truth. He submitted to the army commander, which was God. He understood that he was supposed to be a vessel used by God, and that God ultimately is not on their side. They are not fighting their own battles. God is not fighting their battles. But Joshua and the Israelites are fighting God's battles, because God is the leader. He's the commander. So these two stories correlated to me in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Joshua was a man that was carried along by the Lord, and he submitted to him. And that was the key, that Joshua, in his position as a leader of the Israelites, he had to submit to God, and he then followed and listened and carried out, put into practice God's commands. So what I leave you with is James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are we submitting ourselves? How do we submit ourselves? How can you give me an example? How do we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit? Practically.
That question that people always say, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
In the same
praying about decisions before you make a decision. Yeah.
And I was just thinking, there was one question that when you talk about the world would ask a Christian maybe about and try to test you. Like some of the professors are really intellectuals and people like that, they'll poo-poo the book of Genesis.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've taken my share of those classes, and it's... Yeah, right. But like Paul says, this is, what are we supposed to do in Romans 12? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are supposed to be renewed. Our mind is supposed to be renewed. We are supposed to be transformed. We are supposed to be transformed by what? The time we spend in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit within us, who's going to lead us, change us, transform us. And then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. We'll be able to test. We'll be able to test anyone that we come across. Like John says, that we are supposed to test the spirits. It's our responsibility. That's it. It's a command given by John to the believers, which include us, to be ready all the time. Not just when we come into these four walls, but mainly when we leave these four walls, to be always on guard, to be within the Word, within prayer, and within fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Sure. That's a good question. I can't answer that question. Yeah, but then how did they get it?
Well, they would have been held accountable for it. Yeah, they weren't instructed.
Right, so I believe that the laws and the rules which guarded the Ark of the Covenant was for Israel, that it didn't apply to the Philistines. So to the Philistines and for God, it didn't matter. Right, but he's talking about physically touching the ark. So, right.
What would happen if they found it today?
If who found it today?
Would you touch it today?
The ark?
You try it first.
The ark? It's not relevant today. It's like touching the ark right now.
Well, God's not in it now.
He's within us. Yeah. So, different rules for a different time. It's a good question, though. Good idea. But that actually ties in very well to what we're talking about, because the Israelites were given those commands. Philistines weren't. Right? So, who's judged more? He was judged because he was given the God. Like, we are going to be judged. We who know the Word of God, if we do not follow the Word of God, we are going to be judged, not the unbeliever. Unbelievers, their judgment is already determined, but it's going to be worse for us. That's what we studied in Peter. Yeah, we are without excuse. Yeah.
Even if they were
going to
fail,
how are
they
Exactly. I thought about, that's the thought that made me think about tests and made me think about Sunday school tests, because they were given one command and she couldn't learn it. She just couldn't say it right. And I do that sometimes too. If I used to do that, where I didn't know something, so you just start making up all this stuff and adding to it. You do that a lot on tests and like open-ended questions. You just start writing your heart out, hoping you get the answer. I used to do that all the time. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's great. But yeah, we're out of time. So it was great. I would love to keep going, but it was a great discussion. Well, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us just to be together and just to learn from your word. We ask that you give us the grace and the love that you have shown us already. But we ask that you give us the grace to be faithful to you, to be faithful to your word, to fellowship with you and spend time in prayer before we make any decisions with our own lives and within our families. We just ask that you help us to be responsible, to be aware, and to be ready to be able to test and improve your will, to be able to test those who we come into contact with using your word of God and using your Holy Spirit within us. We just thank you for this evening. We just ask that as we go to our respective homes, that you be with us. Keep us safe throughout this week. And if it's your will, that we may see each other again this weekend. We pray all this now in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.